Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 and 27. Now, last Sunday, we looked at verses 18 through 25, and we saw that there were, first, a number of comforts that Paul offers to believers who endure suffering. He reminded us that this is going to be the state that we should expect to find ourselves in this fallen world, that all believers are to endure from time to time in different ways and in various types of suffering. But he held out to us this hope of glory to help us endure the present suffering. But this morning, we see Paul slightly changes that focus here in verses 26 and 27 as he talks to us not simply about suffering, but our weakness. We are weak. It's just not that we have moments of weakness now and then. Weakness pervades everything we are. We're weak in our intellects. We struggle to understand. We don't think clearly at times. We get confused. We're weak in our emotions. We get into emotional meltdowns at times where we just can't seem to take anymore. And sometimes we don't feel that real deep, rich, wonderful emotion that God has for us to feel. A big part of growing in Christ is that we stop feeling some emotions and then we start to feel other emotions. We need stronger godly emotions. But then we're also weak volitionally in our wills. We give in too easily to temptation, and we lack the decisiveness that we ought to have. The condition of the church has always been one of weakness and infirmity. Her brightest and most flourishing days were the first and earliest of her history. Yet no sooner did the saints of God gather together in Christian communities and plant their churches in each province, in every land, that infirmity of the body started to appear. It appeared in heresies, divisions, parties which sprang up. And all this happened while the apostles were still alive to intercede for these people with their prayers and to teach them and to admonish them by their epistles. From that period until now, the history of the Church of God has presented an unbroken chain of evidence that this is a true fact. A body, yet only partially renewed. A church, but imperfectly sanctified. But it's necessary that this be so. Bible teachers and preachers have often said that because the Bible speaks so clearly about this, that before we receive our crown, there's a cross to bear. Before glory, there's a period of suffering. Or to put it in context of Romans 8, there's before the glory, there's a period of groaning, a period of intercession, a time of prayer. In our text this morning, we'll learn that the Holy Spirit, who is dwelling within us, is continually helping us in all weakness. All the things that we can experience in this life, especially our weakness in prayer. He intercedes for us, and his intercession is always effectual. Therefore, just as the hope of coming to glory sustains us to wait with patience, so also the Holy Spirit helps us to endure our sufferings. So with that, let's go ahead and read our text for this morning. It's found in Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 and 27. Romans chapter 8, and starting in verse 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." The Spirit helps us in our present weakness. Notice he says, he does not say, that he removes our weakness, but instead he helps us in it. The Spirit helps us go through our suffering triumphantly. Have you ever thought how often Paul talks about ministering in weakness, ministering to those who are weak? Paul cautions us to be very careful not to harm those brothers and sisters who are weaker than us. But this doesn't seem to be the world view today. Our culture is looking to have everyone look really strong, to look like they're unstoppable. We don't tend to root for the weakling, although we do sort of like the underdog. We like the one who shows strength that you never knew they had. They end up showing themselves to be stronger than expected. And in sporting events, we love that team that wins the championship. But most of the time, we don't even remember who lost the championship game. They may have beat just all kinds of teams on the way to the championship game, but once they lose that championship game, we consider them losers. We don't like anything that appears to struggle. Those who struggle, we often ignore and look down upon. But as far as Paul is concerned, we're all weak. So is that the view of yourself? Do you view yourself as weak? That's how Paul viewed himself. I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 10. Starting with verse 7, it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me." Now, I just want to point out, MacArthur makes this very clear, and if you look in your MacArthur study Bible, you see this, that the word messenger is always referring in Scripture to a person. So here, the thorn in the flesh is a messenger of Satan. It's a person sent by Satan to buffet Paul. "Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Now, the Corinthians loved the strong. They loved the powerful. They loved the prestigious. And here Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Now, many of you came here this morning knowing of your weakness. And you know that in your weakness you need help. And if that's your understanding this morning, I have good news for you. Paul has a word of incredible strengthening and encouragement and comfort for you. And if you came here today thinking of yourself as strong, I have good news for you also. Because once you take off that disguise, once you stop playing that charade, once you stop trying to convince everyone around you that everything is all right and that you've got it all together, Paul has a word that will meet you in that moment of honesty. A word of hope and comfort, which will bring you more relief than all your charades ever have. Because just as we are helped in our suffering by the hope of glory, which we saw last Sunday, we're also helped in our weakness by the Spirit. Verse 26 of our text starts off by saying, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Paul here tells us more about the Holy Spirit in order to find assurance for our final salvation. And that is that the Spirit helps us in our present weakness. Notice he doesn't say that it removes our present weakness, or that he eradicates our present weakness. It says he helps us in it. The Spirit helps us go through sufferings triumphantly. Now, our weaknesses may include all kinds of suffering of this present age. We might have physical pain, mental depression, spiritual conflict, slander, persecution, sickness, lack of physical strength, especially as you grow older. I find that all the time. I always say, I knew when I started to get older when I was out golfing and I hit a shot and it just went across this little bitty creek. It was about 3 feet across. And I looked at that. I thought about jumping across. Instead, I walked around. I knew I was old at that point. My early days, I would have easily jumped across it. But you know what? We do get old. We do get weaker. But then we also sometimes have frustration. And we have a lot of ignorance and we're dull in mind to Scripture. There are those who are martyrs for the faith. Those who are terminally ill and diseased. There are some who are just have tragedy after tragedy in their lives. And others are being dragged into court. And those are all present weaknesses and suffering of this age. But we will all have the final weakness and suffering, and that's in death itself. Paul takes our weaknesses as a given. And he makes it clear that even in weakness, God ministers to us by his Holy Spirit. Paul says that we are weak, and we all stand in need of aid. And God generously supplies that need in the person of the Holy Spirit. Just as we are helpless and suffering by the certain future hope, or helped in suffering by the certain future hope of glory, we are also helped in our weakness by the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't turn us into strong men, but instead he aids us at the very point of need. We remain constantly dependent upon him and his power to be perfected in our weakness. And notice what it is that God gives us in our time of need. He grants us his Spirit. At the moment that you need it the most, the person who realizes that he's weak finds comfort as God the Holy Spirit comes to aid him. But you know, there's one particular weakness that Paul says affects all aspects of our lives. and that's our inability to discern clearly what to pray for. So continuing in verse 26, it says, "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." We have weakness and problems that we don't always know how to pray in that time of crisis. But the Spirit comes in to our aid in those situations. He comes to bear our burdens. He comes as a heaven-sent comforter, a heaven-sent counselor, and an ever-prevailing advocate. And he has never lost a case and never will. The Holy Spirit is our Parakletos. Our Parakletos, which means one called alongside to help us as an advocate, as a counselor, and as a comforter. He comes and helps us. But Paul uses a word, a Greek word, and the word is sunanti lambanomai, which means constantly helping. He constantly helps. A form of this word is used in the Old Testament to describe the easing of burden of God's people, especially the leaders. God told Moses to come up with the leaders for groups of 10, 50s, hundreds, and thousands. And he says in Exodus 18, that will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. And another reference to the 70 elders, God said in Numbers 11, they will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. It's good to have a plurality of leaders so that one man does not have to bear the burden alone. It's also used one other time in the New Testament. If you would please turn to the book of Luke, chapter 10, and we'll look at verses 38 through 42. I know I have 38 through 40, but I'd like to extend that to verse 42. Luke chapter 10 and verses 38 through 42. And here it says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him, Jesus, into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.'" There's that word, to help me. "And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" You see, Martha didn't understand what was really needed, what help she really needed. She wasn't able to find strength in the right areas. She thought that she needed her sister, when indeed she needed Christ. When troubles come upon us and we seem that we can't bear it, the Holy Spirit comes and helps us. He helps us in our infirmities. That's what the Greek says. He helps us deal with all of our weakness. And it's not just weakness in a style of prayer or a frequency of prayer or a manner of prayer. It's weakness in our very nature, the limit our sinful nature that limits our expression of prayer. And it's weakness in the content of our prayer. God answers prayers, but we just don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray as we should. Why is this? Well, partly because we can't see the future. And that might be a surprise to some, but we can't. And it shouldn't surprise us because we can't even see clearly the present. We can't understand what is just happening to us right this very moment. We don't have any idea what's really good for us. You know, if it was up to us, we'd pray that we never had any suffering, that we never had any pain, or anything that wouldn't be healed. We would pray that every difficult circumstance would be taken care of and that it would go away. But you see, Paul did not always know how to pray either. As we saw in 2 Corinthians, when God gave Paul a thorn in his flesh to torment him, Paul prayed for the removal. He says, I prayed 3 times with the Lord that he would take it away from me. But God did not grant Paul's request. But Paul continues and says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. And then in 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul writes that he left Trophimus in Miletus sick. God had used Paul to perform all these miracles, healing people in all these different towns, but here there's no miracle for Trophimus. Paul had to leave Trophimus in Miletus, still sick, because that was the will of God. You see, we like Paul are too fallen, too corrupt, too weak to secure our own eternal glory by our weak prayers. We're helpless in our sin. We're helpless in our suffering. We don't even know what to pray for. And praise God, the Spirit intercedes to the Father in heaven on behalf of us weak saints. He intercedes stenogmos alalatos, which means with groanings unspeakable. With groanings unspeakable. The whole universe groans to be all it can be. It is not an actual groaning, it's metaphoric. In verses 23 and 25, believers are groaning. We groan. Verse 23 says, we groan within ourselves. And this groaning longs to be delivered from the impact of sin, just as creation itself groans. So you're talking about a groaning that's inexpressible here. You can't hear creation groan. You can't hear us groan. It's the same way, the Spirit. You cannot hear the Spirit groan. Now there's a lot of Pentecostals that will say, well, that's the prayer language. You see, that's the prayer language. That is where the Spirit, through all these babblings, will speak through us. But that goes directly against what it's saying here. It says, groanings unspeakable. If you heard them, they would be speakable. So it's groanings unspeakable. It's not audible any more than the creation groans. The believer's groaning is not audible. It's a longing, just as creation itself longs to fully express the glory of God in a restored earth. And as long And we long to express ourselves in the fullness of a glorified body with no more sin. And the Holy Spirit longs in that same way for us to come to glory. John MacArthur says this, "The Holy Spirit has a desire for us to be free from sin, freed from the effects of the fall. The Holy Spirit is groaning in anticipation of the glorious liberation of the children of God. The Holy Spirit is groaning for our eternal glory, just as we are groaning for our eternal glory, and creation is groaning for its glory. There is nothing in here about human gibberish. This is the Holy Spirit groaning." End quote. If you're a child of God, if you trust in the Lord Jesus, you have not only the Lord Jesus Christ as your intercessor, you have another intercessor. You have two intercessors. There is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, ever living to intercede for you. But you also have the Holy Spirit, who dwells in you as the tabernacle of the flesh, interceding for you. You've got an intercessor at both ends of the line, the apostle is saying here. And furthermore, this intercessor groans with you. This intercessor, Paul says, joins in your groanings. These unutterable or inexpressible things which you try to lift up to God and you just can't find the words for, the Spirit joins in that groaning. He causes these groanings to emanate from the believer's heart, to become the vehicle of his intercession to the Heavenly Father. And these things are unarticulated. Still, he causes them to serve the interest of his intercession. The Spirit takes our groanings and he makes them to be suffice for the intercessions beyond our capability of expression. The Puritan preacher William Plummer said, "By the work of the Holy Spirit, a heart without words may bring down the blessings of God." And what he's saying is, I've got no words. I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what to say. I don't, even if I could, I couldn't even express it. The breath has been taken away. There's no voice. It's there. It just won't come out. It chokes me. I can't say it. They're unutterable. They aren't audible groans. They are inaudible groans. They're too profound for words. There's no words. There's no sounds that could possibly get what my heart desires out. It's the Holy Spirit doing this, not us. And what is he doing? He's helping us in our weakness. This refers not to just some sort of weak prayer, but it refers to a whole debilitating power of our fallenness. We're sinful, we're fallen, we're stained by sin. And sin is so much the fabric of our being that we bear two heavy burdens. We bear the burden of sin, and we bear the burden of suffering. And under these two burdens, we're supported by the Holy Spirit. Under burden of suffering, he's our comforter. And under the burden of sin, he's our intercessor. Please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verses 8 through 18. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verses 8 through 18. First Samuel chapter 1, verses 8 through 18. Starting with verse 8, it says, "Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now, Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. She spoke in her heart, her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. You see, she was groaning within her heart. She had anguish in her heart. She was sorrowful in spirit. She didn't know how to pray. She moved her mouth, but her lips were just moving. She didn't know what to speak. But the Spirit of God brought the prayer to her and interceded for her. Now we notice in verse 27, Paul teaches us that there's a huge encouragement. And that encouragement is this, that the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. This is a huge encouragement in prayer. And it's the Father's knowledge of the mind of the Spirit. So as we look at verse 27 of our text, it says, now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So what is Paul saying? He's saying that the Holy Spirit expresses our heart's longings perfectly to the Heavenly Father. And they are perfectly understood by the Heavenly Father, even if we can't quite comprehend them all ourselves. Why? Well, because God knows everything that's in the mind of the Spirit, because they are one in essence. They are in perfect harmony, omniscient agreement. Why? Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. But God, the Holy Spirit, is always interceding for us. And it's always in perfect accord to God's will and what God's will is for us. And God's will, if you want to know, is to bring us all to glory. The Spirit prays according to that end. The Spirit prays according to the will of God, which is to bring us all to glory. The Holy Spirit unceasingly prays for your glorification. That should be an incredible comfort to us. You may say, well, I'm not worthy of the Holy Spirit doing this for me. And you know what? You're right. You weren't worthy to be justified. You're not worthy to be sanctified. And you're certainly not worthy to be glorified. But that's exactly the point. God did it because you weren't worthy, so that he could display the glory of his grace. The Bible says you're kept by the power of God through faith, because God has decreed it to be so. And Christ has confirmed what God has decreed. And then you have the Spirit who makes sure that it happens. Jesus, the Son, is at the throne, interceding, making sure that there's never any condemnation. And the Spirit, down here, intercedes to make sure that there is never any circumstance that is not according to the will of God. He always prays to the will of God. And the will of God is that you would be brought to glory. Every prayer that the Spirit renders up through groanings is perfectly in accordance to the will of God Almighty. Just like the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he says, not my will, but yours be done. Every groaning, every sigh, every moan, every unuttered and unutterable expression, every word that gets stuck in your throat and you just can't seem to get it out, the Spirit makes acceptable and understandable in intercession of our perfect mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is so gracious, and God is so sovereign, that he makes groans without words to be understood, to prevail by the work of the Holy Spirit. Even when the pressures of life and the accompanying spiritual darkness comes around us, we grow helpless in it. Inadequate prayer, but God still hears us. As confused or even as mistaken as we may be, he discerns the voice of the Spirit in our prayers, and he is not confused, even if we are. The Spirit is interceding for the saints according to the will of God. And that is so important for your own understanding of spiritual life. Because in this fight of our fate, there are times when pressures get so great that you're left confounded, you're left confused, the darkness attacks your soul, and it's impossible to see things clearly. You don't know how to think. You don't know what to think about your circumstances. You don't know what to think about God. You don't even know what to say to him. When words just seem to fail us for prayer, we can't come up with any clear thoughts to pray, that is when you can do no more than moan and groan. And that groan, which is unutterable, the Spirit groans with us on our behalf. Paul knew this. Paul lived by this. Paul accepted this. Please turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verses 19 through 20. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Starting with verse 19, it says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. It is the supply of the Spirit that He's here interceding on our behalf. And consequently, God is supplying us with all we need to face, all we face, and to make it to glory. Do you find yourself here this morning, unsure what to pray for, unsure which way to go, wanting God's will to be done? Well, if that's so, you're following in some pretty good footsteps. And not just the Apostle Paul, but you're following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ Himself, as He says, "Not my will, but yours be done." If you are in Christ, God is all over your life. He's all over it, every area of it. There's not one square inch of your life that is unclaimed by God. Not one square inch of your life that is unredeemed by God. There's not one experience or one moment when God isn't involved in your life. You'll never find yourself out of the range of His care. He doesn't sit there often at a safe distance, but instead, He comes near, nearer than anyone will ever come to you as He enters you through His Holy Spirit. And feels what you are feeling. And makes your weakness a vital part of His power working in today's world. It's not so bad to be heartbroken. It's not so bad to be weak. We're not offering God our success. We're not offering God our help. He's not asking for it. He's helping us. He's making everything we suffer a part of His plan in triumph. Here's what God is saying to us today. When you lay in a hospital bed and you have all these tubes in you and you have all this medication going through you, your thoughts are blurred and you can hardly put two thoughts together and you're fading in and out of consciousness, the Holy Spirit will be making your sufferings a mighty prayer to God for His glory in your life. And if you've had a stroke and you can't speak the way that you want to, you can't tell the loved ones the way that you want to tell them that you love them, you can't tell what they're thinking, what you're thinking about them. You can't tell them how you're feeling and you're so frustrated and lonely. The Holy Spirit is there with you, redeeming every single thing that your heart groans. Turning sadness of your heart into a chorus that's fit for heaven. The Holy Spirit will be there, not only with you, but in you, taking your devastation into His mighty hands and subduing it to His loving, gracious purpose. I think we can all forget this idea that prayer is a way to change God's mind. Prayer is the mind of God entering us to be humbled into the dust as we will be. And all we have left is a longing for God. He will give us His very personality. I think too often we have this idea that we have to have prayer that's just eloquent or sounds like some famous Christian that we seem to think is so impressive in prayer, and we try to copy them. The best prayer that you ever had might be a groan as a surrender of yourself to His almighty hand. Let's take every opportunity that we can while we have the strength to pray and praise God and confess and ask Him, not my will, but yours be done. But when you can't pray, when the words just don't seem to be there, God will take over. Finally, if you've never received Jesus Christ, you never became definite about Him, I have to tell you that there's no hope in your sufferings. You have yourself only to fall back on, and that's it. And you're weak, and even more than that, you're evil. You're as evil as I am, apart from Christ. You and I don't deserve any help from God at all. We deserve hell. But you can have God and you can have everything that God plans. God gave Himself freely with His mighty heart because Jesus died for evil people who don't deserve any help. Stop thinking of yourself as someone who deserves God's help. The love of God for evil people is a miracle. How is it that this can happen to us? Well, first of all, we got to let go of our fifth-rate goodness, admit our need, receive Jesus Christ with empty hands to receive His grace, to receive faith. And if you will, if you do that, God will receive you. He will forgive you and come to you and never leave you. Empty hands held out before God, repentance and belief taken in. That's what you need. That's all that God asks. It's all the will of God. I hope, therefore, as we face problems, weaknesses and sufferings and trials, we understand that God is there for us. Christ the Son is there for us. The Holy Spirit is for us. And brothers and sisters in this dear church, the bride of Christ, are there for us. We're all taken care of. And in His time, the Lord will bring us home safely. We are weak, but God is strong, and He will help us in all of our weakness, and we can rejoice in knowing that one day He will take away that weakness and bring us to our eternal home. I pray that each one of us understands that in our hearts. And if not, turn to Christ. If you would please...